We're getting near the end of Matthew chapter 13, which is the chapter of the parables in Matthew's gospel. Because of my illness, I haven't been really thinking that much about the parables, but they really are marvelous. You have to love them. Today we have two little parables, well known, the one about finding treasure in the field and the one about the pearl of great price. So simple and yet so have such rich meaning to them, and they immediately capture our imagination. Jesus isn't the only one who speaks about finding treasures. This is kind of an ancient story. But Jesus is the one who compares it to the kingdom of heaven. That's unique to him. But the idea of finding a treasure is a story that's found in many cultures, in many eras. And it's the kind of thing that does attract people. I know as children, we thought about that. Maybe we could dig in the ground and find, you know, gold, find a treasure. And there are many stories about things like this. The modern version of this is a little bit distorted. Nowadays, people think about instant riches, get rich quick. And that seems to be the appeal, for example, of buying a lotto ticket. It's very cheap. I don't know how much a lotto ticket is, but 20 pesos. Okay, you pay 20 pesos and you get 16 million or something like that. I don't know, some jackpot. And so the imagination is I can easily and freely become a rich man. Without risk, without effort, I'm just a lucky fellow. Now that's not what Jesus is talking about here. I hope you see the difference. This is a modern idea. I think this idea of the cryptocurrency seems to grab that same weakness in the human nature, this desire for instant wealth with no effort. You buy one crypto coin or Bitcoin and then the next day you're rich because it went up in value. And maybe that happens, I don't know. It could just as easily go down in value. Just like the lotto, you're more likely not to win than to win. You could buy thousands and thousands of tickets and you're not win anything, then you end up losing. But in any case, my point is that's not what Jesus is saying. And this is not the classic description of finding a treasure. Finding a treasure, first of all, takes effort. And then when you do find one, you have to sell everything you have and buy the field. So there's a certain process that goes on becoming rich. Same with the finding of the pearl of great price. You find the pearl, but then you go and sell everything you have in order to buy that one pearl. The implication being, yes, there's an abundant treasure available to us, but it's not just dumped on us for no reason. It's available to those who are willing to risk everything for it, those who are willing to sell everything for it, and rejoice to do so. So it's a little bit more involved than simply finding the winning ticket on the ground and turning it in and getting all the money. There's a certain cooperation in the process that's implied. And since Jesus is not talking about money or about pearls, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's a very fitting image. Yes, the kingdom of heaven is available to us and it's of priceless value. And it's not that hard to get it, but it is costly because we can't have God and money. We can't serve God and money. We can't divide ourselves to gain the benefit of the kingdom of heaven It has to be our one treasure, more valuable than anything else. And if we understand that, we'll be happy to get rid of all the other junk in our life, even all the good things in our life, in order to get this thing. Now, it's using physical imagery to describe a spiritual reality, so we have to be careful. It's not that physical things, there's anything wrong with them, and there's nothing we can sell in order to get the kingdom of heaven. But the symbolism, I think, is clear enough. Let go of attachment to everything else or anything that gets in the way of the kingdom of God, our relationship with God. I keep going back to the gospel about Martha and Mary, since that was so fresh in my mind. Martha is the one who's preoccupied with many things, right? But Mary is the one who has chosen the one thing. The one thing. You could say she, Mary of Bethany, who we honored yesterday, she chose the pearl. And it didn't matter what anyone thought about it. And that's what these parables are telling us to do. To rejoice, to sell everything, to have the one thing, the necessary thing. In today's first reading, we see Moses in his encounter with God. Moses is a special figure. He has gone up to the mountain, comes down with the tablets. The people are worshiping a golden calf, so that ruined that plan A. But then God said, no, come back up the mountain and let's do it again. It's a very striking thing about how God treats the disobedient Israelites. He did not give up on them, even though they committed the worst possible sin against him, idolatry. They replaced him with a golden calf, and he didn't destroy them for that. In fact, he didn't even interfere with his plan to bring them into the promised land. We'll get to the story in a few days or weeks, where they actually get to the promised land and then decide not to enter because they're afraid of fighting against the enemies. So that's a much less serious sin, to be afraid of enemies and to be afraid to go to the promised land. But that was the reason why they ended up wandering for 40 years, not because of the golden calf. So the much worse sin did not have the much worse consequence. Moses comes down with the tablets, commandments, and they see that his face is shining with glory. Now, just like the case of the treasure and the pearl, it's not that God just transformed Moses' face. Moses had to climb up the mountain and spend 40 days and 40 nights there. Moses participated in the process of his being transformed. It's not just a one-way street. God, yes, wants to transform us all. He wants us all to shine with glory. He wants us to shine like the sun. But he won't impose it on us. He doesn't just drop it on us like a lottery ticket. He invites us into the process of transformation. And that's what we see with Moses. He goes up to the mountain. He spends time with the Lord. He's entirely dependent on God. And God changes Moses. The idea of the radiant face is, well, yes, he probably did look radiant, but it's also symbolic of the spiritual transformation that God works in the heart. St. Paul, in reflecting on this passage about Moses and the veiling of his face, takes it in a number of other directions. In this reading, the reason why Moses veils his face is because the people are afraid to come near him. They're afraid to be so close to the glory of God. And so after he conveys the word of God to them, puts the veil over his face so that they won't be afraid. But St. Paul gives another motive for this veiling of his face. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. It goes on at length about this imagery of the veil. But one of the reasons why Paul says Moses veiled his face is so that the people couldn't see that the glory would fade away. Because the glory of the old covenant, as glorious as it was not a permanent glory. The St. Paul's point. That the glory of the new covenant is by far greater. So he said that Moses veiled his face so that the people wouldn't see that that glory was fading away. And the people themselves remain veiled in their understanding. They don't understand that this was preparation for something much greater. Paul says that we look on the Lord with unveiled faces, and we are transformed from glory to glory by the Lord who is Spirit. The idea of being transformed, I think, is present both in this passage about Moses and in St. Paul's reflections. It's the glory of God, it's the power, the love, the mercy of God which changes us. It's a very positive understanding of what it means to be in the presence of God. He changes us. He transforms us. But we have to remain in his presence. We have to keep climbing the mountain. We have to keep spending time in prayer and adoration. We have to be participants in the process of our transformation. We can't change ourselves, no. But we can open ourselves to be changed, to be transformed. And when we do that, guaranteed, God does it. So that's part of our hope in this pilgrimage. Pilgrims of hope, because of this divine power at work changing us from within. So let us not cling to things that keep us stuck. Let us not cling to our lesser treasures or worthless pearls. Let's choose the one treasure, the pearl of great price, who is God himself. And as we remain in his presence, we allow him to do his work in us, changing us in his own image.